We've been talking about being too full. Too full. I'm not talking about being too full of mashed potatoes and gravy or stuffing. I don't think you can be too full of those things, right? Anybody else going to buffets, kind of getting ready for the big day like me? Stretching it out a little bit, getting ready for the big day. Man, I love it. I have never preached a message on gluttony. Probably never will. Just saying. Man, I'm not talking about being too full like that. What we've been talking about is being too full of things that get in the way of us being full of God and missing Him, especially in this time of the season. See if you can relate to some of these, that you're so full, your schedule is so full, your time is so packed with other things that you just don't have a lot of time for God and getting to know God and dwelling in Him and serving Him and being a part of what He wants to do in your heart. Or maybe your budget being so full and stretched so bad this time of the year that, man, it's causing worry and anxiety, and you're so full of those things it's hard to be generous and help those in need in God's church. Or maybe it's this, that your mind is so full of worry and jealousy or fear or any number of other things that it's taking you away from faith in God and all that He wants to say to you this Christmas season. Many number of those things. I can tell you this, whatever you're dealing with this time of the year, God wants you to experience His fullness in Him. That you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, if you know Him in a personal way, then you have the power that raised Christ from the dead alive in you. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you to live with joy and peace and contentment and hope right now, regardless of what you're going through. And yet when we are full of these other things, they crowd that out. And the power that's available to us gets short-circuited and we miss it in our lives. We've been looking at being too full of things like jealousy, being too full of issues like that. Today we're going to look at something different. It's being too full of tradition, too full of tradition. Now this time of the year, we've got all kinds of traditions, right? Or at least most of us do. And I want to tell you about a tradition I grew up with. It used to be my least favorite tradition, and now at Christmas, it's my most favorite tradition. Let me describe it to you. When I was a kid, Christmas morning, my dad would go downstairs and start telling us all about the awesome presents that Santa had brought, and they would be, you know, on display, but we couldn't see them yet. Oh, no, no, no. We had to make our bed. Seriously. Comb our hair, brush our teeth, and whatever else, whatever hoops he wanted us to jump through, we had to jump through. All the while, he's gloating about the stockings and all this stuff. I hated that. But now it's my turn. And it's now my favorite tradition to torture my kids in a similar way. God, so good. Well, we're going to look sort of an obscure passage, but it really piggybacks on what Jeff preached about last Sunday, how Herod, who had wiped out all these two-year-olds and younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem, trying to kill a rival king who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. And following that, after Herod dies, this is where we pick up the story, and this is what it says. Matthew chapter 2 says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. That's where they had gone and fled. And he said, get up and take the child and his mother, that would be Mary and Jesus, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, Herod the Great, self-proclaimed Herod the Great, Jeff went on and on in detail last week about how wicked and evil this guy was, that he would wipe those people out, those little babies out, and he killed all kinds of rivals in his claim to his throne. But when he died, his reign and his kingdom got divided into four parts, called Tetrarchs and divided among his sons, the eldest being Archelaus, who reigned in Judea, which is where Bethlehem and Jerusalem and all those places were. And when God called Joseph, Mary, and Jesus back out of Egypt, back to Israel, that would have been a very logical place for them to reside and to live in the town of David where his family was originally from. Yet hearing about Archelaus and this cruel, wicked king, they decided to go elsewhere. God told them so. Archelaus, this son of Herod, was so cruel. It said that when he took the throne, he ordered a mass massacre in that region. The historian Josephus, the Jewish historian, actually records this in his annals. And he was so wicked that the Jews revolted against it, and they sent an envoy to Rome, where Caesar was, and they actually asked him to be removed from office. And in 6 AD, he was removed because of his cruelty. Well, let me ask you this. Where do you suppose Archelaus learned that kind of cruelty? His dad, right? Like father, like son, right? His dad was cruel. He grew up with a cruel environment. He learned it from his dad. And so he himself was a cruel, cruel man. Now we say the apple doesn't fall, what? Too far from the tree. That's sort of our way of saying the same thing, right? Well, their father was like that, or their mother was like that, or their family's like that, and so they are, what, like that. And then we kind of excuse, have you ever done that? Excuse yourself, well, I'm just doing like I learned. It's a way to excuse our behavior, or maybe that's how we understand the behavior of those around us. Well, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. In my house, I come from German descent, and my brother's actually a missionary in Germany right now. And I said, hey, what are the German people like? You'll get a kick out of this. And he says, they are unemotional and rigid. So that kind of sounds like me. I can be like that, right? And my wife's Irish, and not that she would ever get upset, but when an Irish person loses their cool, well, I'm Irish, right? One day she'll lose her cool. Yeah. Is that how things work? That doesn't sound so good, does it? That we just are like those who bring us up. You know, that's how bigotry works. You can take a group of kids. They can be all kinds of backgrounds and colors and ethnicity, and you can put them in a room, and they will play together without a thought. They might notice the differences in their appearance, but they would never, ever treat one another differently based on that. That has to be taught by somebody, that I'm not going to like someone because of how they look. That's a taught behavior. So let me just ask you something. We have all these things that bombard us from childhood on up, whoever raised you, if your parents or your grandparents or foster family, whatever, and you just sort of absorb all the different things that they teach you, right? Have you ever stopped to think, where did I get my values from? Where did I get my work ethic from? Why do I communicate the way I communicate? Why do I react the way I react when I get angry? Quite often, those are the very things that are just passed down from generation to generation without even thinking about it. They get passed us. And the assumption is, see if you agree with this, the assumption is that all those things we've learned from those who raised us is that we are right. That's the way you do things. That's how you behave. Those are the things you value, and those are the things that are important and not important, and we just assume them from those who raise us. We think that because we never stop to question them, to evaluate them, to really think about, is this really this tradition, this habit, this value, these things in my family and now in my life, these traits, are they leading me closer to God or further away from Him? I can tell you what we value in the Zwemke household. It got passed on to me, and I fear I'm passing it on to my kids, is we value driving fast. Speed limit's a minimum. And you go from there, right? And I'm guessing other people don't value that, and that's not wrong, but I know that that's true because I come running up on you on the road. Look, is the person going slow wrong? No. There's one. Is the person going a little faster wrong? Not necessarily. Don't condemn me yet. It's just what we've learned. My thinking is if we're going somewhere, let's get there as fast as possible. But that's just a value I've inherited. And I've really not stopped the question, is that right or wrong? Guys, we assume those all the time. You know what? Here's the principle I want us to grab hold of today. What we learn from others must be tested. But what we learn from God can be trusted. What we learn from others must be tested and evaluated and determined. Is this really a godly thing? Is this really a biblical principle? Is this really what God would want for my life? Is this really making me more holy? Is this really God's intention for my life? It's got to be tested. But whatever God says in His Word, whatever He values, whatever He says is true, can be trusted. Can I get amen there? Okay. Can be trusted. We have to take the advice of the sage Yoda, where he says, you must unlearn what you have learned. Yeah, it's just okay. All right, I gave it a shot. I didn't give you the Yoda ears like I did in the first service. We've got to unlearn what we've learned. Those things that we've learned from others, some of those things are not what God desires. There's traditions and habits and characteristics that we've just assumed are okay when God says, look, those things are actually the things that are keeping you from experiencing me more fully in your life. Actually, it wasn't Yoda who said it first. I know that was a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But Jesus said it centuries ago, and he said this. Look, this is going to be from Mark chapter 7. It's a story he's involved in. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples, listen to this is horrible, eating food with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. They had dirty hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, a holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. These are the original germaphobes. These are my people. I got no problem. They probably invented hand wash. I love them. But the problem, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, listen, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? They were trying to make a moral issue out of this, that why that eating food with dirty hands was morally wrong and unacceptable to God. And listen, if you want to eat with dirty utensils and dirty hands, if you like going to Waffle House a lot, I like Waffle House, but it's dirty. I sent two forks back last time I went. There's a chunk on them. She said, I'm sorry that they're wet. I said, it's not the wet that's bothering me. It's the chunks on the forks that's bothering me. Look, if you want to eat with dirty utensils and dirty hands, that's on you. It's nasty, but it's not wrong. In fact, look at what Jesus says. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Those things that they were taught by others became more important than the things that God taught. They were too full of tradition. Too full of tradition. And it was getting in the way of them experiencing God. Here was God, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, right before them, and yet they didn't recognize him because what? They were too full of what? tradition. Too full of tradition. Too full of tradition. It was keeping them from knowing God. There's another parallel passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you an example of where you guys are out of line, an example of where your traditions are superseding the traditions of God. And he says, there's the fifth rule in the Ten Commandments. It's top five on God's list of no-nos. And this is a doo-doo, is honor your father and mother. He says, God's word says to honor your father and mother, and that if you don't honor them and you don't care for them, you can actually be put to death. That's in God's word, Old Testament. And in doing so, he establishes and affirms, listen, parents ought to be honored. Parents ought to be respected, and parents ought to be provided for by their kids when they get old. Well, this tradition of the elders that they were adhering to said something different. It said you could take the money that you were going to use to help your parents in their old age when they can't work anymore and you need to provide for them. You could take all that money and you could just give it to the temple. Oftentimes they lowballed that amount and they would give a lower amount to the temple as a way of saving money. And you can just give that money to the temple and let God figure out how your parents are going to survive. It's called the tradition of the elders. He said, you are following man-made rules. You are following human tradition, and those human traditions are causing you to miss out on the heart issues that God wants to do in your life. Jesus says, unlearn that. You need to quit that. You need to rethink that. The things that you thought are right aren't exactly right. And so you need to say, is what God says right, or is what my parents said right? Is what God's word, is it true? Or are my traditions and my habits and my patterns that I learned, are those right? And Jesus challenged that. In effect, Jesus is saying, what you've learned from others, those need to be tested. But what you learn from God can be trusted. Now, you ever play chicken growing up? There's two kinds of chicken, so let me clarify. There's the pool chicken where you got on each shoulders and somebody hurts their neck and you both go in the water. I'm not talking about that chicken. That's pretty universal. But do you remember the other form of chicken where you line up across from each other, usually on bicycles? And if you're over 40s are shaking their heads. Most of the under 40 have no idea what I'm talking about. This is how smart we were. You get on two bikes and you would start riding towards each other. And the game was whoever didn't flinch, whoever just kept riding would win because the other one would bail out at the last second. If nobody bailed out, you smash into each other. We're smart, weren't we? How many of you played that, by the way? Just curious. Oh, look at all the brain damage in this room. We needed an Xbox really bad, didn't we? We really did. We used to play chicken. And it wasn't always the biggest kid that won the chicken match. It was the one that was most determined not to swerve. That's how you won chicken. A lot of times nobody won chicken. It's when you smashed each other. Guys, can I tell you, there's lots of traditions at Christmas time that are good and healthy and revive our faith and revive our soul, and they're awesome. But there's so many others that actually take us away from the true meaning of Christmas and what God wants to do in our life. Have you ever stopped to evaluate the traditions you hold as a person or a family? Some of those are harmless, and some of those are complete distraction from the real message. And look, those ones that are a distraction, they're playing chicken with the ones that are really the most important ones. And they're saying, listen, whichever one wins isn't the one that's more important. It's the one that is most emphasized. Whichever one wins in your life is the one you will most emphasize. The one that wins in your family will be the one you most emphasize. Is Christmas all about the gifts and the pomp and the Santa and all that? And look, I'm all for that. But is it winning and chicken against the things that are most important in this season? You know, our culture makes a big deal out of the commercial side of Christmas, doesn't it? I mean, do you feel the pressure to provide gifts and all these awesome new things and shiny new things and expensive things? And like Cassidy said, buying gifts for people you don't see all year. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of emphasis put on the commercial side of Christmas. And it's the big bully on the bike saying, this is the most important thing. And it's not. But it plays chicken with our faith. Say, are we going to cower to that? Are we going to make Christmas about that or about something else? Retailers play chicken with us every year at Christmas time. Is it going to be about Jesus in a manger and God, Emmanuel, coming to earth and by some miracle that I still don't understand, that God still stayed God yet become a human being and dwelt among us and led a perfect life and was a perfect atoning sacrifice on a cross when he came to that age? Or is it about all the other stuff we let it be about? Those two ideas play chicken with each other in my heart, in my life, maybe yours as well. So let me just say this. If your traditions around this time, if your traditions for Christmas cause you to get into debt and cause anxiety and financial stress and pressure, you need to change your tradition. It's okay to change that tradition. If the traditions around this time of the year are causing you to be stressed and you're so strung out and you don't have time to think about anything other than getting to the next appointment and the next play and the next party and the next thing, then give yourself permission to simplify your life and say, listen, this year it's not going to be all those million things. We're first of all going to make it about this one thing. If this time of the year is only talking about Santa and never about the Savior, start talking up Jesus Christ. Start making him a focal point in your home. That's the driving thing behind everything. So you need to evaluate these traditions this time of the year. Now, in the spirit of you might be a redneck, I'm going to give you some you might be too full of traditions. You ready for this? You might be too full of tradition if there's more interest in an elf on a shelf than a baby in a manger, then you're too full of tradition. If you're more focused on gift getting than showing gratitude, you might be too full of tradition. If you're more committed to work parties than worship services, you might be too full of tradition. If you're more focused on checking the religious box than checking your heart, you might be too full of tradition. If you've got to loosen your belt a couple notches after you eat, well, you're just too full. You're just too full. So we gave out 58 gifts, I believe is the final count, to 58 children in our community got gifts because this church was generous this past month, and I'm so proud of how you guys responded to that. Praise God for that. And we gave these gifts out last Saturday, 8 days ago, and got to welcome those families and talk to them. And I was talking to one of the families that one of my small groups provided gifts for. And this family, they go to church every week at the same church in Athens. And I tried, you know, being the pastor, I tried to get them to come to our church here. But they were committed to this church. And they said, literally, we go every single week. I said, well, that's good. I'm not going to take you from that. That's awesome. And I was talking to an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old, I believe the two girls were. And I said, well, let's talk about Christmas. Why do we have Christmas? And one of them said to get presents, and the other one said, no, Jesus was born at Christmas. I said, that's right, that's good. And we got talking a little bit more, and I said, well, why did Jesus come? Why did he come at Christmas? What was the whole purpose of that? And we got to talking about Easter. I said, there's another holiday that we celebrate why he came at Christmas. It was to die at Easter for the forgiveness of our sins. But before I got to that, I said, well, why do you think we celebrate Easter? And they both said, it's to hunt Easter eggs. That's why we celebrate Easter. And I thought, this is a family that goes to church every single week. and yet somehow the basic message of why Jesus came has escaped these two girls. They're old enough to understand. They're old enough to get the message, and yet somehow they've missed entirely the singular message that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That is the greatest message we could ever hope for, that the God of heaven cares and he came and he lived among us, that he didn't wait for us to come to him because we could never attain that, but he came to us and he died in our place that we might be forgiven and have a home in heaven. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Guys, we can't miss that. The people around us can't miss that. What's ever competing with that in your life, you need to ruthlessly push it out of your life and make room for Jesus Christ. Whatever is competing against him, it needs to go. Whatever is causing there to be no room for him, it's time for it to be eliminated. Let me ask you, how do you need to make room for God this Christmas? That's a personal question I'm going to ask each one of you to ask yourself. It's a question I need to ask. How do I need to make room that these other things don't squeeze out the message and the meaning and the glory and the wonder and the honor that is Christ becomes a babe? Man, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. Good thing I'm not. Praise God, he did. Can I challenge you? Can I challenge you today to make Christ the focal point in your family celebration of Christmas? That maybe you need to get Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1 out on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and you start a tradition that before we rip open presents and we're covered in all that wrapping paper and it's over and it's done with and we're like, "It's what was that all about?" That you get out the Bible and you read the Christmas story from your Bible. Maybe that's a tradition you need to start. Maybe you're going to gather with people, and you've never done this before, but you're going to say, "I want to pray before we eat, that let's, as a family, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing and ask for God's glory and to just thank him for what he did by coming for us to save us from our sins." Maybe you need to start that tradition. Maybe you need to do some work that you're going to see some people you haven't seen in a while in the next few days, and you're harboring bitterness, offense, resentment. And if you don't deal with it today, you're going to show up and it's going to be awkward. And it's going to be difficult for you to love them or say something kind to them. You know what? God would say, "Let's push that out. Let's make room for me to work when you see them." That you can forgive them, whoever they are right now in this place, and ask for God to give you the grace to forgive them for whatever the offense is, for whatever bitterness you're holding on to, that God would say, "I want to remove that." And you can have that simply by saying, "God, I forgive them. Give me the power to forgive them." Maybe that's how you make room. For some of you, you just need to create space for God and get up extra early and start seeking his face, that all these other things are going to get in the way unless you get up early and you spend time with the living God and you get open his Bible and you let him breathe the words of life into your heart and your soul. Maybe you just get away for an hour of prayer and you listen and say, "God, there's this question I don't have an answer to, so I'm just going to listen before you and ask for you to speak into my heart." He can and he will. That's how you can make room for him this Christmas. Maybe someone in this room, I believe some here, you need to make room for Christ by letting him into your life and start a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That this Jesus who was born in a manger is actually the one you've been searching for your entire life. No amount of success, no amount of achievement, all the things you've accomplished, while they were good, they have not brought a sense of satisfaction and purpose and meaning to your life. And regardless of the relationships you've had before, whether they're good or bad, they've been insufficient, they don't fill your soul the way that you long to have it filled. And today, the truth is there's a heavenly Father who loves you. And he loved you so much that he was willing to send his only son, Jesus Christ, for you. And he stepped out of heaven, and he wants to step into your life. In fact, one of the last words Jesus says in the Bible is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is a door to your heart. He's saying, I'm knocking on your heart's door, and I want you to let me in. The relationship you've longed to have that will fulfill you and sustain you and give you life and peace is only through me. It's by letting me in to your life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and be with them. Isn't that a great promise? Jesus is knocking on your heart's door, and he wants you to let him in. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know there's a home for you in heaven that he's preparing for you, and he can't wait to receive you, and that starts by receiving Christ into your heart today. Let me ask you, do you have room for Jesus today? Whatever's keeping him out, would you push it aside and let him in? Let's pray together. God, I believe right now in this place, not audibly in our ears, but pounding on our heart right now, there's people that you're knocking. You're knocking on their heart's door. And the question is, will they let you in today? You want to come in to forgive them? You want to come in to flood them with your love? God, you want to accept them as a child and as a friend. And right now, you need to decide, will I let Jesus in? Do I have room for him in my life? Will I let him forgive me and let him lead my life? If that's the desire of your heart right now, nobody's looking around. It's dark. This is between you and God. But if that's the desire that you're ready to let Christ in and he's knocking on your heart's door, just slip your hand up and let me know. That's you today. I want to let in Jesus Christ. He's knocking on my heart's door. I don't hear him in my ears, but I hear him on my heart. Thank you. Praise God. I see you. Who else? I'm going to let Jesus into my heart. He's going to forgive me. I want him to lead me. He's going to love me so well. He's going to have a home for me in heaven. Anyone else? I see you. Praise God. We'll pray. I see you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You pray to God right now and say, God, come into my heart. I've offended you. My sin has offended you. But I believe Jesus Christ has paid for every single one of those sins. And I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ right now. Come into my heart. Forgive me. And God, would you lead me from this day forward? I want to follow you. And God, we rejoice that you do. That you're now with them. Those who prayed that, you're now with them. You're now for them. You've forgiven them. You're their God. They're your people. That you have a home for heaven for them. And you can't wait to be reunited with them one day. And you come to take up residence in their life today. God, for that we give you praise. What an awesome God. You're not far off. You're near. And God, for those, the rest of us in this room, all of us, whatever's crowding out Jesus Christ and the miracle of a virgin birth and God with us and the miracle that you would love us so much that you would enter this world and step out of heaven. God, whatever's crowding that out, we pray against it in the name of Jesus. And we invite you to take center stage. If I got to say no to other things to say yes to you, God, you tell them this, then I'm giving it to you. Take center stage in my life. Take center stage of my family's focus at Christmas. God, take center stage of my life and my worship because you are worthy. And God, wherever you fill, you bring life and joy and peace. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.